So go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 8, and kind of unlike we've done in the last couple of weeks, we're only going to have one verse that we're going to look at today. And when we go through this verse today, a lot of people, if you read the commentaries on this and a lot of things written on Romans 8:28, calls it the greatest verse in the Bible. And of course, that's up for debate. Some different people have different views on that. But today, when we go through it, the application of this verse, I believe, can spark belief in your heart. And I think sometimes, for the lack of a better word, can be some resentment to it also. And we'll get into that here just in a minute. But of course, as always, we have to start out with a story. So, anybody in here bowl?
Not big
Well,
here.
I mean, we've been most fun. So y'all know what a 300 game is, right? All
Perfect.
right, perfect game. All right. So here's the story. On January the 18th, 2010, amateur bowler Bill Fong was just three rolls away from a feat beyond perfection. Three consecutive perfect games. So when you bowl in the league, you bowl three games. It's called as a set. A score of 900 would have been achieved with a perfect game. In the history of bowling, this is professional record bowling, there's been 21 perfect series total. After rolling 33 consecutive strikes, Bill walked up and rolled another two strikes. He liked one more. The crowd went wild, but something was wrong. Two frames back, Bill began to sweat profusely. He felt dizzy. He was one roll away from history. Bill pulled the ball to his chest, took the usual five steps, released the ball perfectly. People actually started clapping before the ball reached the pins. That's how perfect the roll was. It curved exactly where it's supposed to, made a perfect contact with the pins, precisely at the right spot. The crowd cheered, and pins flew like mad. However, the number 10 pin wobbled and then set back in its base. The score was 899. It was one pin short of perfection. Heartbroken, Bill headed home. The dizziness that began in frame 34 had not improved. He staggered in his bathroom, threw up. The walls continued to spin, and he fell asleep on the floor. Later, he discovered he's had a stroke that night. The doctors told him the only thing that saved his life was a 10 pin staying up. Had the pin fallen, they thought, his body, already in the midst of a stroke, would have pushed his blood pressure even higher. Scoring 900 would have likely killed him immediately. At the time, Bill thought the final 10 pin falling was the worst thing that could have happened ever to him, but it turns out what he thought was a worst thing could ever happen turned out the best thing that saved his life. The writer goes on to say, he says, all of us know bad things happen to good people. Amen. Some bad things are a result of national or international crises like pandemics. Been through that, haven't we? Some bad things are a result of poor decisions and improper conduct. We know that bad things happen to everyone, but Romans 8:28 offers Christians a new way of processing life when bad things happen. Author and pastor Rob Morgan put it this way. He said, the truth of Romans 8:28 can change the way you think, and it can provide a corresponding shift in your moods, your emotions, and your outlook. In time, it can actually transform your personality, alter your circumstances in life. It can turn troubled souls into people of confidence and good cheer. It's the secret of resilience and irrepressible joy. And the promise, it has your name on it. It meets the challenges you're facing right now, and it's God's guarantee. So let's read Romans 8:28. And we know, Paul writing, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everybody believe that? Don't answer yet. So I think each and every one of us sitting in this room have had something bad to happen to them in their life. Whatever level of bad you want to call. Each one of us would have a different story if we went around there. So when these bad things happen, and we've all had bad things happen, has those bad things turned out to lead to good things or good happenings in your life? Occasionally, right? I think most people would say that, right? Sometimes it enlightens you. Sometimes it brings something out, like did in Bill Fong, that you didn't know.
Sometimes it teaches you a lesson too.
Sometimes it's a very expensive lesson. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's a hurtful lesson. It is. But there's also times when you have things that happen to you that you just got to stand back and say, you know, like, really, God? Really? Really? And I think each and every one of us has probably had those situations that happened to us. And you know, it's interesting, and we're going to talk about, there's a, if you do some research on it, a lot of people term it the Christian paradox. So if you believe that God is in control in everything, and that God works out everything for the betterment of his glory, right? Sometimes painful to us, sometimes painful to the people we love, then that puts us in a paradox sometimes, because do you ever feel like it puts you in a position that as a Christian, you don't know what to pray for? Think about that for a second. I mean, does it ever put you in a position that you say, what do I pray for now? What, in this position I'm in, what do I pray for? You know, and I think the answer to that is God's will to be done, right? And we know that's going to happen. So let's dive into this. It's going to be an interesting discussion right here. So one writer said this, one of the commentators says, some of the most important things in life are pretty simple, aren't they? We like to make things complicated, but things often are simpler than we like to admit. True about Romans 8:28, one of the simplest verses in the Bible, he says. There are 25 words. Only three of them have more than one syllable, but these one-syllable words are compressed in such a way to offer the greatest promise found anywhere in the Scriptures. So we're going to look at five truths about this, and then we're going to look at how, and we may not finish this today. This may bleed over next week, because I really want to talk about this a lot, because I think this is very, for lack of a better word, profound, or whatever the right word is, because I think it has a big impact on us in our lives. All right, five truths, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at an application to it. So when, and this has always been a favorite thing of mine, is when we talk about what our future in eternity is. And there's a term that's used in the Bible a lot, and it's one that I prefer to use another word. And the word is, or the phrase is, we have our hope in Jesus Christ. Everybody's read that, right? So to me, hope is the wrong word, all right? And to me, as I've always used this frame, I hope it doesn't rain Saturday because I want to play golf. Or I hope it doesn't rain Monday because I want to play golf. Or you can go fishing, or whatever the term hope would put you into. But I know where my eternity sits. I know that. So I use the word I know, and I believe, because that to me is a more solid than hope. That's just the way. So as we look at these things and we look at these terminologies in there, Paul uses one here that's very interesting. And he starts out this in a very positive note. And he starts this out with three words. And we know, as a fact. And he goes on to say, he says, this isn't a suggestive or a possibility. It's a definite promise. We live in an age where people say you can't know anything for sure, where truth and knowledge seem to have taken a backseat to errors and opinions. Sometimes you wonder if truth even exists in the minds of some people. But what you know is important, right? This is, you know, so David Jeremiah says this. He says, I know what I know what I know. And he says, that is why I'm committed to teaching the word of God. I want to know what we know. And here we are told something that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. The word know, interesting, is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. The phrase we know is used 5 times in the book of Romans alone. So Paul's talking about these things that we know to be facts, that there's no doubt about all of them. Paul says that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every aspect of our life is in God's hands and that everything will be divinely used by the Lord, not only to manifest his glory, but also to work out our own ultimate blessings. Please note that Romans 28 would still be a great verse if those words were missing. What if it started, all things work together for good? It'd still be the wonderful truth. But things work together isn't where it starts. It starts with we know. So it's interesting. I'm gonna go back to what we talked about week before last, right? So look in your Bible at verse 26. This is just a couple of verses before this. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what should we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. So here is something we don't know. And then Paul turns around and contrasts that, but we do know that all things work for the good of those who love God. So he talks about things we know and things we don't know. And I wrote a note in here when I was reading this, and I said, sometimes we don't know what God is working on in our lives. We don't know that. I mean, his thoughts are above our thoughts, right? So I think it's impossible sometimes to see. I mean, I think there's times we see what God's doing in our lives. If we're doing something, whether it's evangelistic work or whatever it is, we can see how God is doing that work in our lives, working with the kids. You know, you can see those things going. But I think there's so many things that goes on that we don't see. That goes back to what I said a while ago. Sometimes it's hard to understand and know what you're praying for. You ever get that feeling that you just can't figure it out? I think we all do. I mean, if you think about it very real closely, we all have that. All right. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this about that. He says, it would be wonderful if all things work together for our good without our knowing, and we would find out about it later. But it is possible here and now for us to know that all things work together for our good. To lay hold of the fact is to claim the turbulence of our life to bring quiet and confidence into the whole of the life. Nothing can touch me unless it passes through the will of God. God has a plan for my life. God is working according to a fixed, eternal purpose. Robert Fruman said this. He says, in a book, it's an interesting book this guy wrote, and he says, it's interesting title. He says, all I need to know I learned in kindergarten. Have y'all ever heard that? This is hilarious, some of the things he writes in. But this is kind of off that he says right here. He said he confessed by the time he was 50, he had distilled the whole core belief into one word, and that one word was maybe. Kind of sad, isn't it? So it shows how blessed we are as Christ followers. We don't live in a world of maybes. We know what we know, and it makes all the difference in the world. We're often the most certain about the ultimate when we're the most uncertain about the immediate. You might want to write that one down.
Say it again.
We are the most certain about the ultimate when we are the most uncertain about the immediate. Very true, isn't it?
Makes
a lot of sense. Yeah. We don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know how things are going to work out. We can rest on the fact that we know it's going to turn out for God's promise that will turn out for good. So what are the promises? Another promise. The other promise is a divine promise that God works. So the next thought in this verse is about God works, divine promise. He says, one guy wrote this. He said he read about a pastor who returned from the pulpit 10 years after losing his son. He said the message by reading Romans 8, he visibly struggled. And he said, I cannot make my son's death fit into this passage. I think that would be the most effective thing that would happen to a believing Christians in a lot of ways. That's my opinion. And I think that may be one of the hardest struggles that we would have. Anybody agree with that? He goes on to say, he said, yet I only see part, the only part I know. I still believe that when God worked out his perfect design, his senseless tragedy will somehow work out for God's purpose and our eternal good. Romans 8:28 doesn't succeed as a verse if God isn't working. But praise to God, he is working. Isaiah said it this way, and this was interesting. This is a good quote out of Isaiah 64:4. Since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. Interesting. The next promise, a definitive, Paul goes on to talk about all things. So the next Paul uses a powerful phrase. He said, all things, in order to silence those who may claim that things are so bad in their lives, that God is certainly outside the situation. But God can't be outside of it because all things is an encompassing statement. So, I mean, there's nothing left out of it. Taken in context, the promise allows for no restrictions and no conditions. It's inclusive to the fullest possible sense. It includes the suffering of verse 17, the groaning of verse 23. In other words, all the negatives in this life seems to have a positive purpose in the execution of God's eternal plan. David Jeremiah writes this. I thought this was good. He said, we tend to take the events and incidents of our lives, sort them into categories, good things, bad things, unfortunate things. We look at them as individual units, but God has them all a part of his ultimate plan. That's what Paul's saying. He says, but please note that Paul is not what he's not saying. He's not referring or even suggesting that sickness or suffering or pain are good things. And I think that's an important thing, because we tend to look at those, if you read that verse, to try to figure out why those are good things. And what David Jeremiah is saying is, Paul's not saying those are good things. Do you agree? Yeah. I thought that was an interesting statement. And he goes on and says, that is the missing of the whole point. James Montgomery Boyce once said, on the contrary, these are evil. Hatred is not love. Death is not life. Grief is not joy. The world is filled with evil. But what the text teaches us is that God uses these things to affect his own good ends for the people. God brings good out of evil. And I totally believe that. Right. In other words, Paul is expressing faith of the goodness. Right. It was one of the things. Let me read this and I'm going to tell you a story about Randy Alcorn that I read. So the next thing is the dynamic promise, together for all good. All right. So one of the writers said, the next phrase is the best and most important of all truths to glean from this verse, together for good. Few things frustrate us more than when we can't see or understand how the pieces of our life fit together. Boy, is that true. That is really, really, really true. Sometimes when your problems are serious and you're trying to sort them out, it can keep you up all night long. Paul uses an interesting word right here. And so I got to throw a little Greek in here. He used a word Greek. All things is a one word Greek, and it's sunergeo, sunergeo. And it's the word that we get synergism from, or synergy from. The word synergy means this, the definition for this. The working together of various elements to produce effect that is greater than and often completely different from the sum of each element acting separately. All right. So Randy Alcorn says this. He says, I don't understand that definition. He said, so I researched, and here's my definition of the word synergism. He said, when I was young, he says, my grandmother baked the best chocolate cake you ever put in your mouth. And he says, I could sit and eat it till I was sick. And he says, I watched her cook one day and said, she took everything. She had the flour out and all of this laid on the table before she ever started baking. Said she walked out of the room and he says, you know, there's got to be one item in this that makes that chocolate cake so good. He said, I decided to taste every one of them. He said, let me tell you, baking powder is not the magic ingredient. And he says, neither is a raw egg. So he goes on and he says, but you know what? When you put them all together and you mix them up and it goes in that magic heat box for a little bit and come out, said it's the greatest creation you've ever had in your life.
It sounds like teamwork.
It is. I thought that was pretty. He goes on, he stretches it all out. It's a historically funny story. He says, the important thing to point out that Romans 28 is not things saying things work out perfectly and harmoniously in your life. What it is saying is that God will take everything that happens and will ultimately work it out for your good. Is that a hard statement to understand sometimes? Because, I mean, we've all been to the point when you're sitting there and go, wow, you know, what was it? Me and you, I told you the other day, I said, have you ever sat around and you ask God, said, if this is a test, please make it end soon. Have you ever been to that point? Have you ever been there? You know, like, wow, this has got to end soon. You know, it's got to be over soon. It's got to finish. Until you have seen or experienced this at work, or God in your own life, it's hard to grasp the reality of that truth. But the dynamic promise is true. God is putting the puzzle pieces together in your life and make them work together. The cake is coming out, right? So the next one is a defined promise. Those who love God. The rest of Romans 8:28 is an important part of this scripture. Those who love God to those who are called according to his purpose. Randy Alcorn said this is a two-part defined promise whose love of God into those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of the most absolute verses in the Bible. We are absolutely to know that absolutely all things work absolutely together for the absolute good. It is absolutely wonderful, he writes. And he said, here comes a part that is not absolute. It is a defined promise for those who love him. The promise does not apply to everyone. There's a precondition that must be met before the promise works. The promise belongs only to those certain group of people. Who are those people? Those people who love God. It's the fraternity pin of the believer. How do you describe the believer? They're the person who loves God. First Corinthians, he said the best. But if anyone loves God, this is one. Excuse me. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. The Bible teaches us how to love God by describing what we do when we love God. It entails keeping his commandments and walking in the fellowship. There should be evidence every day of your love for God. He says, if you're a Christian, you should love God. If you're a professed Christian, you should love God. And he goes on, he said, there's another part to this. He said, those who are called. And he said, here's a view from God's perspective. We are the called according to his purpose. We love him because he called us. Those who love God are described by those who are called into salvation by the Almighty God. That does pretty good. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God's plan is better than anything we can make ourselves. Boy, I hate to know if I had to make that plan up myself according to some of the things I've done in my past, right? Conclusion. So this is interesting. This comes from the conclusion that David Jeremiah did for this sermon when he originally did it. And here's the part sometimes that I think is gets us in a loop with this. The term sometimes bad things happen to good people, I think can be an understatement sometimes, right? I think there's times in the life of Christians when it's tough to stay the road. And I think we all know you need to stay the road, and we all know you need to stay on the path, but it's tough sometimes. And, you know, I think the verse gives us that hope. The word hope again, and I think it gives us that assurance of why we need to stay on there. So A couple of things I want to read right here. R.C. Sproul wrote this. He said, in theory, it's easy to understand the premise that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But to get that into our bloodstream is another matter. It is one of the most difficult tasks for the practicing Christian. It involves not only believing in God, but believing God. Listen to that one again. It involves not only believing in God, but believing God. I think that's the part of it sometimes that trips us up. And it's tough. You know, things in this life hurt. There's things that happen in this life that hurt. Sometimes it's hard to justify them on our side. Nothing you and I will face in the years ahead will surprise God, he goes on to write. He has already promised that all things under his control. But of this, we must choose not to live our life out for the fear of what bad things might happen, but instead live our life in faith in what great things could happen. So this is not reckless, fearless living. This is radical, faithful living, determined in your heart to trust God. I believe in that. Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We should be thankful for all that God is doing and watch him work in our lives. Though we may not understand it all, we can determine to be thankful for what he is doing. Right? And this is the last part that I read on this. And I thought this was an interesting take on this. And this comes from a guy named John Piper. And he says, I'm determined to test God. Hear me out on this one before you say something. If you live inside this massive promise, he writes, your life is more solid and stable than Mount Everest. Nothing can blow you over when you're inside the walls of Romans 8:28. The verse offers an opportunity to put God to the test, he goes on. He says, see if he won't honor his own word and promises that he has made in this incredible verse. We are welcome to test him and see that his will be true, to which he said. He has never failed to deliver yet, and he will, so rest in the finality of his word. Romans 8:28 is the best promise in the Bible, is the best promise in life. So hold on to the truth, this marvelous verse, in every season of your life. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And I thought, you know, as I was reading through that today, you know, and I don't know if y'all have done this through here. Have you shuffled through some of the things that's happened in your life while we're sitting here today? And you may think of some of the bad things that's happened in your life, and you think, wow, I just don't know how that can work to the good. You know, I can't figure that out. And can you think of anything in your life that was really bad when it happened, but it turned out to be to the betterment? And, you know, I think sometimes is what we said in that one statement that J.C. Sproul said, you know, that there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. And sometimes that's a hard thing to meet, isn't it?
That's really speaking to me, because there is a difference. And the other one, believing God is personal.
Absolutely.
That's the bottom line. It has to be a personal thing.
Yeah.
So I like that. I'm going to take that away.
Absolutely.
There's two actions in this verse too. I've had arguments with my sister, pray for me, the one I'm quoting this week, about this verse, because she uses it as a prayer quite frankly. God works. That's action number one. But also for those who love him. Those who love him, that is huge. It's not just those who believe in him and have accepted him as their savior. But if you love someone, you have a relationship with that person. You get to know that person. It's not just superficial.
Absolutely.
And we think in our head what the purpose would be, but it's his purpose, and we don't always understand what that his person, you know, it may be something we don't see here sometimes.
And it's his will.
Sometimes we can't see it, I think. But
right, it's his word.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I was reading a commentary. I can't remember who it was on one time, and he said one of the biggest things you hear a lot of Christians talk about when they talk about God is, well, when I get to heaven, I got to ask God this, or I got to ask God that. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to ask God this. And he says, I don't think that's going to happen.
Not at all.
He said, I just don't think it's going to happen.
Well, we'd like to have a conversation with Eve, though.
What prompt? No.
So I've been thinking about, you know, truly for maybe the whole 12, almost 12 years that I've been here. Because, you know, Ellie's what really brought us here, truthfully. And, you know, y'all heard it 1,000 times. You've probably heard it another billion times before. Or I hope you do, but I think about Ellie truly was the one, you know, who asked the question for us all. But even for me, I'll speak for myself only, first getting in the church, you know, it was the fact that she asked, and yes, we knew who he was, and yes, to say I love the Lord, but that was all. I wasn't, like, into the church as I should have been, or I thought I was, because when that thick second time and life was taking place prior to her against it, I wouldn't have failed so hard. I wouldn't have ended up in a rehab if I had have really been clinging to God like I am today. Because when I went to rehab, I had nobody else to cling to but him. And that's when I became my true relationship with God. That's only been almost 3 years ago. But today, I mean, you've got Amanda sitting here. And Lord willing, I mean, look at Brittany. I mean, less than 30 days ago, she was addicted to heroin. Y'all, I found out that my daughter had overdosed and died, and they had brought her back. I mean, after, you know, it's all said and done. I mean, Brittany is a living miracle, but God intervened just in time. I mean, and look where she's sitting. She may not be sitting in this church with me, but she's sitting every day, 3 days a week. She's in Bible study. She's in church. I mean, he is walking in our life daily. I mean, and he is grabbing us one by one. I mean, because we were so lost. Even walking in these doors thinking that we were found or that we were something. But today, I am something. It's all his glory. I mean, for her to be sitting here, I mean, she don't even know how much I prayed for her before she ever even said, I want to go to your church with you. She used to come here for functions and sit there and I'd be like, don't go to sleep. She doesn't sleep. I don't go to sleep anymore. So God has just worked in my life, in my family's life.
You make me want to shout. Praise God.
I'm going to tell y'all, I'm going. I go to school Monday night. And I've already took all these classes, but I'm continuing to take these classes because I just want to learn the Lord. I just want to teach my grandkids because I failed my kids. So I failed my kids. But I'm not failing my grandkids. God had given me the opportunity to teach them. And I go to school and I'm learning all these things. But in that school, y'all, I don't know. I'm just like you, Dawn. I just want to get up and shout that I have this opportunity that the Lord has given me. I said, if I can get a day and I can sit at that desk all day long, this is where I'm at. This is where I want to be. I just want a day I can sit in this book because he is so good.
And that's a relationship.
Yes. And that's all I want with him, and because of you people in this church. You guys, I don't know. I know y'all don't know it, but so many of y'all, I look at you from across the room and I think, God, thank you. So many of you, I think, because it's y'all that I've looked at from a distance and you have really touched me. This whole building, this church, Joe. I mean, I think I would love to come down here and clean every day because I love to this building gives me a spirit and a peace that I've never had in my life. I love y'all and this building.
It's a great testimony.
I love you. Love you.
Great testimony. Wonderful.
And you know who else? Randy Carlisle.
I know. You know, I think about him so much. Randy see Carlisle. His picture in Kami's office.
He touched so many people. Yes, thank God. Look at you.
I wish he could be here because, you know,
I know he prayed for me so much, and I wish he could be here because it's his room and his church and his family, you know, and I really do, but he's sick.
Wow, that's I used to let you teach his class. That's a whole lot better than what I had to say.
How you're dismissed.
Wow.
Isn't that the same podium Ooh. That Randy used mm-hmm. the same yeah. one?
We've been to church already.
We've been using this for, for years. I mean, wow, what, 12, 15 years or
you're,
something?
You're teaching.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. You know, I don't know what else to say. Thank you, Annette. Thank you. Thank you. And, you know, sometimes we got to get really low before we get really high.
Sometimes when things happen, my friend told me that God is allowing this to happen. You know, he's allowing this to happen.
Yeah.
I have to think about some things.
And you know,
allow it to happen.
There's nothing in the Bible that I can find that says if you become a Christian, all your pain goes away. It's not there. You won't find it. Won't find it. But, you know, the promise that we have, the promise and the truth that we have is there. And it's without a doubt. Wow. Not that anybody else can have something home. To say, but I mean,
but Paul was beheaded.
Yeah.
An innocent man was crucified.
Yes.
It's a bad thing.
And he lived with a thorn in his side.
Huh?
He lived with a thorn in his side, whatever thorn was. Anyway,
but I mean, an innocent man was crucified. You take a 30-year-old man just trying to speak truth to people, healing people, no sin, pumped up charges brought against him. He's crucified.
He messed up the guy's little happy time.
That's a bad thing.
But in apologetics.
But look what good came from
that. Yeah.
Salvation for all humankind was made available.
Right.
To me, that's kind of like the ultimate good coming from a horrible bad.
And he knew. He knew what was the story.
You know, and he loved the Father. He loved the Father, but he was going to do his Father's will.
Amen.
When they were crucified, that took days, didn't you? Would not. With a chair, iron
squad.
It took him 6 hours.
For everybody else,
yeah.
I think it's important when you're leading someone to Christ, someone that's truly looking for salvation, that you tell them probably things are going to get worse because Satan is losing one of his.
Mm-hmm.
And now the test is probably going to begin. I don't think it's right to tell them, you know, everything's going to be rosy because it's not.
Because Satan wants you to stay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think sometimes that's when the real test begins.
No need to test the people he has.
No, no.
That's when the test begins.
Yeah.
Because I was, I ain't even got a clue what I was. And he manifest in my mind. So much, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. You don't need to listen to him. You need to do this, and you need to go back to doing this. And it manifests in my mind a lot. So I'm like that. When I can sit at my desk, I can read that Bible to get that devil out of my mind or off of my shoulder or off of my back. I have to. Because for me, sinning is easy.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I did that my whole life.
And it's fun.
But walking this path is.
I think I know that's a lot to say. Because I think of James 4:7, I think about that in the name of Jesus. Right. Like, let's get out of here. Mm-hmm. And I pray. So that way, yeah.
For the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yep. I think about that scripture. Because you